I've been going through Matthew as I've come down and preached, and specifically focusing on a phrase that continues to come through, that these things were done in order to fulfill, and then in Old Testament passages quoted, to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promised King who is to come. And tonight we'll see that in this passage in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and read this, and I've been struck today, just as an introduction here, I was struck today as I noticed sinfulness in a way that I hadn't noticed for a while, and it was sparked by an email from a friend confessing some sin to me, and we're to confess our sins to one another, and he confessed some sin to me, and he's forgiven, he's confessed his sin, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But I've seen sin around as I've driven around the city today. Tonight we're going to see how sin changes us and separates us and hurts us and harms us in our approach to God. But we're going to see that Jesus answers our need to be cleansed. But look with me in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We have three instances of Jesus healing people. In verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Three instances, four if you include the instances of Jesus healing these multiple people. But three instances of Jesus healing people. But what does it mean? Matthew is trying to tell us something about what this means, and I want to look at each of these instances and finally get to the point of what Matthew is trying to teach us about Jesus and about ourselves. The first instance of healing is a leper, a man who comes to Jesus. Now, a leper is a person with a skin disease, normally a contagious skin disease. And this man, he's had this disease, we don't know for how long. But it prohibits him from being able to have a relationship with people. People don't want to be near him. So he comes to Jesus, and he comes in what I want to call bold and humble faith. What does he say to Jesus? He says, "Jesus, if you are willing to heal me, you can." Bold faith. "You can heal me, Jesus." But he comes in humble faith too. He says, "I know you can heal me, but if you don't, if you're not willing, that's okay." See, some people will tell you that Jesus wants to heal every disease that you ever have, but that's just not quite true. See, Jesus sometimes gives us diseases and teaches us things through those diseases. He gives us trials in order to teach us about himself, just like Michael shared with us. The difficulties come into our lives in order to teach us. And not only to teach us, but as Paul said, he had a thorn in his flesh and he asked that the Lord deliver it from him. But what did Jesus say? He said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you to endure this trial. Trust in me. Put your trust in me." But this particular leper, Jesus looked upon this man and he said, "I am willing and I can do this." And he touched this man with a contagious disease, a man who could get Jesus sick. And he touched him and he healed him. And then Jesus tells him, he says, "Don't go around telling everybody about this." Jesus looked at this man and he knew that this man was pretty bold. He came up to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I know that you can and I know that you're willing. Do it." And Jesus knew that this man would go around and tell everybody about it, and that Jesus would be crushed in with people, and people would hamper his ministry because they were following him and looking for spectacles. And not only that, Jesus knew that his time was not yet to come to go to the cross and die. But do we come to Jesus with this bold and humble faith? I want to suggest to you that we don't. We come to him with weak faith. In the back of our minds, we think, "Jesus, you can't work in this situation." So we don't come to him at all oftentimes, do we? And when we come boldly, we don't always come with the thought, "Lord, if it be your will to do your work in this situation, do it. But if not, I still will trust in you. I will still put my faith and trust in you if you don't do this, because I know that you are good and that you love and care for me." Do we have this bold faith? We must have this bold faith. But then there's this second instance, a centurion who comes with a humble and unworthy faith. Now, a centurion is a soldier in the Roman army who has under his charge about 100 men. He's kind of the commander of these 100 men. He tells them what to do. He says, "Do push-ups," and they do push-ups. He says, "March here," and they march there. And this man, he has a servant who's sick, who's lying paralyzed in bed, and he's in great pain. And this centurion, this soldier, has much compassion on his servant. He loves this servant. So he comes to Jesus, the one who he knows has the ability and the power to do this. And Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal this man. But the centurion says, I'm not worthy that you, such a great man, would come into my house. Unworthy faith. Unworthy faith. A man with 100 men under him is normally an arrogant man, isn't he? But this man, he knew who was the authority. He knew that Jesus was the one who had the authority and the power to do the miracle of healing in this instance. But do we come to Jesus with this sense of unworthiness? Do we come to Jesus with the thought that we're too sinful for him to come and heal us? To come into our house and to see what we're doing? Often I think it's not the case. I think in our culture we think that we have a right to have God in our house. And it doesn't matter how sinful we are. We tell ourselves that Jesus accepts us just as we are, but it's not true. Jesus accepts us as he wants us to be. And he changes us and he transforms us. But we arrogantly, in our culture, in our hearts, demand that God come into our house, that God come into our situation, that God bless us. But none of us are worthy that he should come under our roof. Humble, unworthy faith. And then we come to this third instance of Peter's mother-in-law. And I want to say that she has a silent faith. A silent faith. We don't know much about her situation, or the text doesn't tell us much about what she's thinking or even what she says. But it says that Jesus enters into this room and she's lying in her bed with a high fever. Now, if you've ever had a fever, I had a fever last Christmas, and I don't know if it was the same kind of fever as Peter's mother-in-law. I imagine hers was worse, but it laid me out for 2 days. I was lying in bed and I couldn't get up and couldn't do anything, just sat in bed. But Jesus just reaches out and he touches her. And he heals her fully and completely, instantly. And she gets up and she begins to go around the house. Not like me in December when I had the fever. When my fever broke, I had to sleep for hours just to recover my strength. But she stood up to do the chores of the house. She had a silent faith, and we're going to see some of her silent faith in just a minute. And then Jesus goes on to heal those who are demon-possessed, and he heals those with all sorts of ailments and diseases, it says in the text. But just 3 people who are healed, and more who are healed, but these people have all gone and they've died. So what is Matthew trying to say, and what is Jesus trying to say by healing these people? Why does it matter to us today, 2,000 years later? Why does it matter to you? Matthew tries to tell us here in verse 17, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities, and he carried away our diseases. This is taken from one of the most pregnant passages on Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus is spoken of as a suffering servant, a servant who suffers on behalf of the people. And this servant takes upon their diseases, takes upon their sins upon himself. By his wounds, we are healed, it says. So what is it saying to us? This is the King who has come, the King Jesus, who has come to bring a new kingdom, a kingdom where there is no disease, a kingdom where there is no sin, a kingdom where there is no strife. Jesus has come to empty us of these things, these results of the sinfulness of humanity. And he has come to fill us with wholeness. And this wholeness, as we're going to see in just a minute, is to enter into the presence of God, to worship God. You see, each of these three people, as we look a little bit deeper into these people, were unsuitable for worship. They were unable to worship. You see, this leper, he was unsuitable for worship because he had a disease. Leprosy. A contagious disease that if he touched other people, they might catch that disease and also be sick. So if we looked at the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it goes on and on about a leper. See, if a leper has these spots on his skin, and he has these white hairs that are coming out of his spots, he can't come to the temple of God. He can't come to offer his sacrifice to God. He is separated from the community of God. Now, I used to think that this was a little bit unfair. There's other people in the Old Testament that it speaks of that you can't go up to the temple. If you have maimed arms or imperfections in your body, if you're in your menstruation as a woman, you can't approach the temple of God. But then I realized something, that the temple of God is a picture of heaven itself. And see, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no disease. There is no imperfection. There is no more menstrual cramps for women. There are no more diseases and sinfulness. See, this is good news. But this is good news for another reason. Because Jesus isn't saying that this leper cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that this leper will enter into the kingdom of heaven because he has believed, and I am going to cleanse him. There will be no diseases here, but I will change and cleanse and transform you. This man who is banned from the worship of God was made worthy of the worship of God because of Jesus' precious touch. And this centurion, this Roman soldier. Now, a Roman soldier in Jesus' day was a pretty bad man. The Romans had come into this nation of Israel, and they had taken over and they had oppressed the people of God. And they'd killed the people of God. They end up killing the Lord Jesus himself. They're bad people. They're outsiders. They're people who aren't to come into the temple of the Lord God. So this centurion comes to Jesus and he says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He was an outsider. A man who lived under authority of evil. And it's likely that he did evil things and he was ashamed of things that he had done in his life. He, in short, was a sinner like you and me, an unworthy man. But Jesus makes him worthy. Jesus makes him worthy that he could come under his roof and heal and transform. Isaiah 53 speaks of This Jesus who takes our transgressions, he takes our sins, that we might be worthy to enter into the presence of God. And then Peter's mother-in-law, a woman who's unsuitable to worship Jesus because she's unable. She's got a fever. She's only able to lie in her bed. But what does she do the instant that Jesus heals her? She serves. She worships Jesus in her service. Now there's many things that we pray about that were shared tonight that we're praying about. There's many things that were not spoken of that we're praying about, that we're concerned about. That we ask, God, could you come and touch this situation? Could you heal me of this disease? Could you cure these legal troubles? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, when those things are answered, or if they're answered, what are you going to do? When you're praying for a job and the Lord gives you a job, are you going to worship him? Are you going to go to that job, a changed man, and worship and tell and declare? Or are you going to regress back to the place where you had been and forget about Jesus and the one who has touched and healed you? This woman is a picture of how to respond to Jesus as he responds to us. To declare, just as James declared what he had done in his life. We're to serve and to worship Jesus. See, all these people were brought into a place where they too could worship Jesus. And not just worship Jesus for that time, but to worship Jesus forever. This centurion, it says that you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven and you're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're going to dine with me forever. And you're going to serve me forever. This leper who is an outcast, pushed aside from society. You, leper, you're cleansed and you go to the temple. You present yourself to the temple and offer your worship to me. He empties us of our diseases. He is the king who cleanses us from our sins and takes us into his presence. His presence is the kingdom of God. His presence brings healing. His presence brings forgiveness for those who would repent, who would believe, who would have faith in the one who cleanses and makes us worthy to worship our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If I were a singer and I could play guitar, I'd lead us in a song, but since I don't sing and I can't play, I'd like to read some words that came to me as I was praying tonight before I came. These words might be familiar to you. It reads, I'm forgiven because you, Jesus, were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Responding in wholeness to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do hear us. And you've told us to come confidently into your presence because of what you have done for us on the cross. So we repent of our sins and we ask that you would cleanse us and give us strength to live and to serve and to worship you, that we might enter into your presence and have joyful union with you, not just for today, but forever. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.